So last Sunday, we tried to pattern as much as possible, duplicate the Lord's Supper like it was done back then, to the point of, I was looking in the Bible this week even reading, you know, he would tell us, this do in remembrance of me. And it says, as oft as you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. And it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. You know, there is so much value for us in the day and time, especially that we live in today. We have so much to occupy our mind and take us in directions. And I think it's real good for us every once in a while to pull back and take a look at what the price was paid for us. And you know, we try to duplicate it enough to the point that we don't close our service out with like we do normally. We will do like they did. They sang a hymn and they went out. And they went out. From that point, our paths take different directions. They went out to the Mount of Olives, which was the beginning of the end, they felt. We get to, I was thinking of a verse in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. It says, we don't sorrow as those which have no hope. You know, that's for our loved ones that we have a confidence that they were saved. You know, our sorrow is not the same as it would be for a person that has no hope that their loved one made heaven their home. Well, I would like to use that same verse with our ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We don't sorrow as his disciples did when they moved from there to the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came and took him and the trial happened and he hung on the cross. You remember when what we get to bypass is the hopelessness that they felt for the next few days. You remember even on the men on the road to Emmaus and Jesus met up and started walking with them. They didn't recognize who it was. And they say, haven't you heard what's been happening the last few days? And they opened up their heart to him and said, we had hoped that this was the one that was supposed to be sent. You know, there was so much hopelessness in them and he cleared it up. Well, you know what? We know the rest of the story. So I think when we have our ordinance service of the Lord's Supper, it's a somber time. It is a time for us to reflect on the suffering that he had. But you know, the devil loves to get in a lot of places. And you know, we live in a time even where depression and things can happen. You know, you can even take the Lord's Supper and the somberness. It's kind of a depressing time. Except really what it's telling us is trying to bring us to a place where we, as much as possible, can understand what he was going through at that time. Yeah. But you know, the devil would love to take that and the next day, we have the hopelessness that those disciples had. Oh no, we've got something so much better than that. Let's have the somber feeling. Let's sing a hymn and go out and thank God for his son being willing to make the sacrifice. Thank Christ for what he was willing to do, and it bring joy into our life. And that's what I'd like to share this afternoon. You know, I think maybe even Sunday this song was sung. We replace that feeling that we had when we finish an ordinance service of the Lord's Supper. We replace it with the joy that Christ's suffering bought for us. His death on the cross and what he wanted to be able to give to us. And this was a song that I was thinking of. Maybe it was sung Sunday. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You know, that's quite a song for after we finish that ordinance service of remembering his bleeding, remembering his sacrifice. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And you feel these times, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. You know what, that's the relationship we can have with him. This isn't a man that died a horrible death and that was the end of it for us to remember. It was just a short time later that we are able to experience today as they did then. But I was just trying to put myself in their shoes of how hopeless they would have felt when he's hanging on the cross. It's all over. But in just a short time, they were able to see what that price paid for them. So I'd like for us to think about a word today for a little bit. Redeemed. That's what that suffering bought for us. I was looking at the definition, ransomed. We don't hear much anymore about people being held hostage and a ransom note comes, we'll turn them loose for a certain amount of money. But you know what? That's what the devil has done with each of us before we were saved, is we were held captive. And it says, delivered from bondage or from the possession of another by paying an equivalent. Jesus bought us, redeemed us by his blood. And then right at the end, what were the last words that Jesus said before he died? Three words, it is finished. And I believe those three words were so much more than you're about to see me breathe my last breath and it's all over. I believe what he was looking at was the salvation package now is about to be completed. When I breathe my last breath, it'll be completed and be ready to hand out to people. And we're blessed with it today. Psalm 264, I ought to love my Savior. It says, a little piece of that, 'tis finished my salvation, thine shall the glory be. So we look at the suffering that he did, his death, but what it bought for us in 2023, it still has the same power for us, and I am very thankful for that. I was looking at the commentary on this verse when he said it is finished and he gave up the ghost. Commentary on that said, through this tragic death, God is reconciled to man and the kingdom of heaven is open to every believing soul. It doesn't hold back on anyone. What is it? For God so loved the world that whosoever, I love that word because there are people that says there's a limit on how many people can make heaven. It might be that you happen to be one that you were not predestined to make heaven. The Bible that I read says it's for whosoever believeth, and I'm thankful for that. So I was looking at what it did for Jesus. I want to look over in Hebrews. Hebrews in the 12th chapter, 2nd verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Who for the joy that was set before him, I believe that joy included more than just, in just a little bit, I'm heading back to heaven and it'll all be over. That would have been joy in itself. But I think that joy included that each one of us all the way down through time can now have access to that salvation. And I am glad for that. I want us to think for a little bit about another verse over in 1 Peter. In the first chapter, we're talking about being redeemed. We were bought. It says in the first chapter and in the 18th verse, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, what if you could be redeemed by money? What if there was a price put if you will pay out this much money? You know, really in the Catholic Church, they have some penance that if you, maybe it's money, maybe it's a sacrificing of some kind, can buy your salvation. It says here that it won't do it. You know, I was thinking about people today. We're just talking about Landon for being able to find a home or something out in the future. There are people today that will sign a mortgage for 30 years. I'm going to pay on this house for 30 years to be able to buy it. How much effort would you be willing to put into if you could buy your salvation. The price is high, but I've put a lot of labor in it trying to reach it. You know, many of us would never be able to purchase it. But this one tells us it wasn't that way anyhow. Silver and gold wouldn't be able to do it, but what would? Look at the 19th verse. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but here's what we are redeemed with. The precious blood of Christ, yes, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what we're redeemed with. You know, I couldn't pay the debt. There is a place over in the little picture of that that I saw over in Matthew in the 18th chapter. I want to read just a lot of times we focus on the last part of this little story. Matthew 18 and in the 23rd verse. Kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. As much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, in payment to be made. You know, we have a debt that on our own we're not going to be able to pay. We could not buy our salvation. The servant fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience and I'll pay thee all. You know what? He probably could never have paid it all, but he would, if you just have patience, I'll sure work on it, trying to do it. But look at this next one. It says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave the debt. That's what Christ's suffering, when we viewed the ordinance service, the suffering that he had, the death that he had, it purchased our salvation. There's a song that I saw the other day. It says, he paid a debt that he did not owe. I owed a debt that I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. It says, he paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did. All my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. He paid the debt that I could never pay. You know what we need to do as we're going through the year? I need to remember that. This that we had last week was a reminder to me that this debt was much more than I would be able to pay, but he paid it for me. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Yes. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I'm going to sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. He paid the debt that I could never pay. And another song that we sing sometime, once I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see. They searched through heaven and found a Savior to save a poor lost soul like me. Oh, what a Savior. You know what? I need to have that. Because if we're not careful, what we can think is, you know what? I've been saved for a long time. Yes. I know the things to do and I know the things not to do. You know what? I can't purchase my salvation with good works. I need him to be able to do it. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail scarred. His side was riven. He gave his life's blood for even me. Over there, when it said we're not redeemed by silver or gold, I want to look at another verse just underneath that. It says he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. I cannot say that I understand all about that, but it says there was a plan put in place before the world was ever even brought in place itself, that he would be willing to sacrifice himself for my sins. There were covenants made in the Old Testament. There were times when God would tell them, if you will do this, I will do this. It's a guarantee, a promise. One that I had been reading was Deuteronomy 28, where it would tell in there, if you will do this, then you're going to have abundance of things. Things are just going to go well with you through your life. And he did half the chapter with that. And then he took the other half and he turned it around. But if you turn your heart away from me, then all those things that he said would be blessings would also turn into cursings. But you know what? He had a covenant for them when they would follow him. And I was looking at that covenant over in Jeremiah. Because, you know, he had a covenant with them that if they would do some certain things, he would do certain things. 31 and 31 of Jeremiah. The days come, saith the Lord, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them. But here's going to be the covenant I make with the house of Israel. I'm going to put my law in their inward parts. I'm going to write it in their hearts. I'm going to be their God, and they shall be my people. You know what? That's available for us today. It says, and I was reading a commentary on that, it said the old law could be broken. To remedy this, God gives. He didn't come and give a new law, but it says a new power to the old law. It used to be just a mere code of morals external to man and obeyed as a duty. In Christianity, it becomes an inner force shaping man's character from the inside out. And you remember when Jesus told him, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. So where he would say, thou shalt not kill, his fulfilling it was not just, okay, the external, I didn't shoot him. But he's saying, if down inside your heart you have some hatred, he started dealing with the heart of man. And that's what he wanted to work with. So we think about, what does this precious blood of Jesus do for us? And if we compared it to what they had back in the Old Testament, over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and in the first verse, the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. If it could have, they wouldn't need to come back again. It says in those third verse, in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Fourth verse, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So along comes the plan. It says in the ninth verse, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. For him to be able to, okay, we're no longer, yesterday we were having to do a bull, a goat, something that would pay for my sins. But today Christ has died and has taken care of it. In the 11th verse, it says, this is like another picture of it. The 10th verse, by the which we were sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time for all. It says, and every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. We have a song, number 127. The blood of Jesus, must I in sinful bondage be, deprived of peace and liberty, when in the promise I can see, the blood of Jesus cleanseth. So to go from having to make sacrifices continually for my sins, to where Jesus came and one time made a sacrifice for me. Another song, I like to think of songs because it's somebody's testimony of what has happened in their life. It's not just, well, I want to see if I can make a tune that sounds good. This one on Rock of Ages, it says, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed. We heard about that as we were partaking of that service. But here's what we wanted to do. Be of sin a double cure. It's going to do this. Save from wrath and then make me pure. It says, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? You know, we've got to remember this because we like to do good things to others. We believe that's what Jesus wants us to do. None of those things will buy my salvation. It says, these for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. I'd like to look over in Ephesians in the second chapter because here's a reminder to us. It's going to be the blood of Christ that atones for us. In the 8th verse of the second chapter of Ephesians, By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift. You know, we need to remember that. The things that we do good things because we believe that's what the Bible teaches. That's not what saves us. It says it's a gift of God. It says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But you know, the very next verse says that because I am saved, good works are going to be flowing out of my life. It's just that we don't put the cart in front of the horse. The good works are not what saves me, but salvation causes good works to follow. And I want to be able to always keep that perspective. Because, you know, there are people, big old word for it, philanthropist, that put millions of dollars going to charity. And that is a wonderful thing. That's a good heart to take my money and say, you know what, I see people that are in need, and I just give it away. And that's okay, except that one thing. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name given under heaven, and it's not even called philanthropy. Nothing else will help me make heaven my home but the blood of Jesus. So I need to remember, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So it comes on down to us today. You know, we weren't of the Jews. I can't trace my history back and say my mom and dad was a Jew and it goes all the way back. Yes. You remember when Jesus said, I'm not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His focus was to come to his own. But you know, then it went on and it said he came to his own received it not. So did he say it's over with? No, but to as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I want to look at a verse over, because right on down from that in Ephesians 12th verse, at that time, you know, he's talking to Gentiles. A Gentile, someone that is not a Jew, here's what he's saying to them. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. You know what, that promise that we read about the covenants, it didn't even apply to anyone else but to the Jews. Yes. But it says, now here's something. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, what's going to bring them back? Nothing would be able to do it before. We're sometimes far off, you're made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He hath made both one, and he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Between that, what does it say? There's one more verse over in Galatians in the third chapter, 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Yes. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we see a little picture of when he said those three words, it is finished. We get to be a partaker of what it is finished means. It has broken down the wall that it's open to the Gentiles. It's open to those who were not Jews at the beginning. I love it in the Bible. Anywhere I see, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. That is also for me. So I would like for us to close with a song, number 186. The song is I'm Redeemed. But it says, I'm redeemed by thy blood from the power of the grave. You know how many people fear the power of the grave? It's something that none of us have been there before, and it's something new to us. But the song that we sing, From Death to Life, it says, their light and life without an end into eternity shall blend. You know what I'd like for my life as it comes to an end? To be just a blending over into eternity. It says death is swallowed up in victory. Instead of us having a fear, you know what Christ's suffering and death and raised again is so that we can recognize, you know what? We can be raised again after our death. So this says, I'm redeemed by thy blood from the power of the grave and the victory that I have over death. I am very thankful today. You know, it says, as oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. When we do it, let's realize that. You know what we're doing is we're seeing the other side of it. Before he died, the suffering that he did, his death. But we get to bypass the hopeless feeling that the disciples had for 3 days. We get to know, thank you for this. I don't want to forget what you suffered. But I am so thankful that you were risen again, sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. I am very thankful for that. Maybe we could sing that song, I'm Redeemed.